Turn with me this morning, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. This morning I want to talk about the story of families. The story of families. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 35. Every family has a story. Every family that's represented here has a story. Some families have funny stories. Some families have sad stories. Most families have a combination of those two. Sad stories, funny stories. But every family has a story. I don't care, you know, what your family is and whether your family is what we used to call the traditional-looking family. That really has changed in these days, the look of the family. But think of single moms raising children, single dads raising children. Think of grandma and grandpas helping to raise the children. Things have changed, but they're still family. They're still family. And when we look at Mark chapter 10, we see kind of a family. It's Jesus and his disciples. And they went around together for probably three and a half years, and they grew as family. Now, every one of those disciples, every one of those followers of Jesus had a family. And they had to leave their family in order to follow Jesus. They have a story. And we're glad they did. And then Jesus had a family. How many know Jesus had a family? Amen? Jesus had a family. And every one of those families had a story. And if you just work your way back to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, God created family, right? Adam and Eve, he created family. And they had children. And Eve became the first mother, Adam the first father, and they had family. And even before that, if you look into eternity past and see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there was what? Family. There was family. And when you look into eternity future, and you look into heaven, you look into the book of Revelation, the whole world, those that are serving Jesus, those who have followed Christ, of every kindred, nation, tribe, tongue, color, you name it, we will be like family. Amen? Yeah. It'll be like family. So families are important. And I want to talk about this apostolic family for a few minutes this morning. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee," that's family, they were the sons of Zebedee. They were followers of Jesus. They were disciples. "Came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Jesus, don't ask us what it is. Just assure us that you will do whatever it is we ask. When I read that, I thought of my family when I was young. I remember a couple of times we tried that on my mom. And it didn't work. I remember going in, three of us boys were raised together, little towheads, and we conspired that if we could just get mom to say yes, because for the greater part of our life, mom was a single mom, and if we could just get her to say yes, we had it. So we would come in and say, "Mom, please say yes. Say yes." And she'd say, "Yes to what?" "Don't ask, just say yes." Anybody else here do that? No one else? Then go home. Nothing else matters today. Come on, anybody else? There's some honest hands. Just say yes. Just say yes. You ever try that on your wife, men? Kevin? Good? Just say yes. What for? Well, just don't ask. Just say yes. I know you ladies have never done that to your husbands, but just say yes. So that's what they did. Jesus, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? See, he's not going to fall for the bait. He's like a good mom. He's like a good dad. What do you want me to do for you? Now, mind you, if you read back a ways, Jesus is preparing them for his sacrifice on the cross. He's preparing them for his death on the cross, where he'll give his life for the world. He tells them that he will die. He tells them that he will suffer. He tells them that he will be resurrected from the dead. And you would think there would be a solemnity, there would be a solemnness about the atmosphere as they hear Jesus say, I'm going to die, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to die, but I'll raise again from the dead. But it seems like the disciples didn't hear any of that. Seems like they weren't concerned about that. They just wanted Jesus to grant them their request of position and authority. Look what they ask, verse 37. They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Grant us that we can have these positions of authority. Just give us what we want. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus has just told you what he's going to do. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And you're wanting to have a place of authority? Where's your heart at? Seems like they were just deaf to what Jesus was saying. It's called selfishness. That's what they were. They were selfish. They wanted something that the other disciples couldn't have. That's why they went to Jesus, just those two. Now, I don't want to paint a bad picture of James and John because they were wonderful men, but all of us, I think, from time to time deal with selfishness. How many of you were 2 years old once? Better have every hand. Okay? And how many know that two-year-olds can be kind of selfish? All right? They can be kind of selfish. It's natural. It's normal. It's what they do. And they grow out of it by the time they're, 80? Selfishness is part of the human condition. But you really see it here. Selfishness. We want what the other disciples, we want it before they get it. We've come to you and asked before they did. It shows their humanness. Sit us on your right hand and on your left. And then in verses 38 through 40, Jesus gives them some sobering words. He says this. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And he was talking about what he had talked about previously, and that is the suffering that he was going to go through on the cross. And they said to him, verse 39, we are able. So they go from selfishness to self-confidence. Really a pseudo-self-confidence. Almost an arrogance. We're able. You betcha. We're able to do that. Jesus said to them, verse 39, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. He said, you're right. You're going to go through with it. You say you're able, you're going to realize before long what that really means. So they went from selfishness to self-confidence. Kind of a rude self-confidence. Sure, we can handle that. We can handle anything. How many of you were 16 once? How many up here still think you are? Yeah. Self-confident. I can do anything. That's a teenager. We admire that in them. Teenagers have done some incredible things in their teen years. But I was 16 once, and I have to admit that I was pretty self-confident. I could do just about anything. And then I learned later on there was some things I couldn't do. You learn as you get older. That's part of family. They went from selfishness to self-confidence. Jesus says in verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." So he said, you've asked me to do something that it's not in my place to do it. God the Father chooses that. God the Father chooses that. And we know from later writings that it will be Jesus who sits on the right hand of God. Amen? Making intercession for us. And so Jesus goes on, and look at verse 41. I like this. And to me, this speaks of family. And when the 10 heard it, so James and John come up with a request privately. Don't tell anybody, Jesus. Well, the 10 heard it, the other 10, Peter being one of them. And the 10 heard it, and they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. All of a sudden, we have a family quarrel. Anybody here ever have family meetings? Boy, it's rough this morning. I should get a bonus today. Just come on, how many ever have family meetings? Come on, be honest, okay? All right. How many know sometimes they're not pleasant? But how many know sometimes they're okay? Right? Okay, we'd like to have a family meeting. Everyone come to the front room. Okay, and everyone's thinking, oh my, okay. I just won the lottery. I have $50 million to share. Woo! Anybody have a meeting like that? So the 10 heard it, verse 41, and began to be greatly displeased with James and John, verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself. It's family meeting. Called them to himself. He says, so he gets all 12 together, and he says, I need to talk to all of you. I need to talk to you. I need to have a family meeting. I need to tell you what you're going to be going through, and I need to tell you about your attitude. I need to deal with you about your attitude. I remember one time my mother called us into a family meeting. And what that means is mom called Danny, Ronnie, and Eddie to the front room. I remember this explicitly. She called us to the front room. And as we went into the front room, she says, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to have a meeting. So we came into the front room. And I knew something was up when I saw the hairbrush on the side of the couch. Now, you know, I don't know if you've ever, you know, dealt with a hairbrush, but my mom knew the song that, Where's My Hairbrush? She knew that long before it was out with VeggieTales, because we would hide her hairbrush. Why? It's because mom used the hairbrush on our little bottoms. You say, she was a cruel lady. No, it's just something she could handle real quick and grab. And none of us were damaged because of it. And she wanted to deal with us about our fighting and our squabbling. She wanted to deal with us about the fact that we need to get along. And so she began to talk to us. She began to tell us, you're brothers. You're family. Why are you arguing? Why are you at each other's throats all the time? Why are you constantly whining at one another? Why are you pointing fingers at one another? Why are you blaming one another? And all of a sudden, we begin to feel bad, and all of a sudden, we begin to cry, and we begin to weep, and she put the hairbrush away. She didn't need it, because her words had come through, and she was right. We were being selfish, we were being rude to one another, and she reminded us that above everything else, we were family. We were family. And that's what I see when Jesus called these 10 disciples together. He said, I want to talk to you about your attitude. And so Jesus goes on. Look at verse 42. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. He said, you're wanting places of authority. Look at the Gentiles. Those people in authority, they're cruel. They're mean. They exercise lordship over everyone. And you've got to do what they say at the snap of a finger, or you could be executed. You want that? Is that what you want? So no, that won't be the way it is in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is different. God's kingdom is family. And God's kingdom is comprised of servants. Look at verse 43. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. So now Jesus has taken them from selfishness to arrogant self-confidence to being servants. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you want to be great in this family, it starts with being the servant. Because the greatest, the one who is the greatest among you 12 is really servant of all. That's what the kingdom is about. How many know today that's God's kingdom? That's God's kingdom. It's servanthood. It's servant. Now, I'm the leader of the church. I'm the senior pastor. And I have been all these years. And with that comes a clump of keys. Comes responsibility. But it also comes with the call to be a servant. And I've heard people say over and over again to me through the years, why do you do this and why do you do that? Why do you do this? Because I was trained at an early age that if I'm going to be a leader, I have to learn how to be a servant. That's where it all starts, is being a servant. And I'm not trying to blast my own horn here, but what I've discovered is that people with servants' hearts make great leaders. But leaders that don't have a servant heart are not really good leaders, in my opinion. And I don't care whether that's in the political realm, the religious realm, city government, you name it. Good leaders are leaders that have learned to be servants. That's why moms are such good leaders. Because most moms know what it is to be a servant. To be a servant. And maybe you're a woman here today and you're not necessarily a mom, but you're a woman today and you have a home and you say, well, that's not me. I feel like a slave. That's not what God intended. See, servanthood and slavery is different. Now, in a moment, I'm going to point out to you that Jesus used the word slave, and I'm going to talk about that. But he said it starts with servants. To me, most men that are good leaders have a servant's heart. How can I serve my family? How can I serve? My mother worked whatever work she could get to serve her boys. To serve her boys. I remember her waking us up early in the mornings, putting us in the car, making pallets in the car for us. I was the oldest, so I kind of got the back seat maybe, and then my two younger brothers got the floorboard. She padded it. She went and she drove to the tavern where she was a cocktail waitress, and then she would go early to prep. And she would check on us because she had no money to pay babysitters. And we would sleep in the car while mom would work. And when we woke up, it was my job then when we were hungry to go into the bar and let mom know we were awake so that she could send out food for us to eat. She did whatever she had to do. She drove truck. She waited tables. She like I say, cocktail waitress. You name it, mom did it. Because she served her boys. She loved her boys. She loved her boys. She wasn't the perfect mother. You've heard my story before. Because she didn't always follow the Lord. But she did what she could to make sure her boys grew up and that we had clothes and that we were in school, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I amen Eddie today. I thank God for ladies. Now, men have done the same thing, but that's Father's Day. That's coming. Servants. Jesus called them all together and said, we're going to have a meeting. And what he said was, you need to change your attitude. You need to become servants. And then he would say this, verse 44, And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word slave there is different than the word servant. The word slave there is a Greek word that goes back to Exodus chapter 21, verse 35, I think, something like that, where it talks about the bond servant. The rule in Exodus was that if you were a servant and you served your 6 years, on the seventh year you were to be set free, but you could voluntarily choose to stay with your master, especially if you had family during that time, and you could voluntarily choose to be a bond servant. And if you did that, you made this statement. You said this, the master would say, you're free. You're a servant, but now after 6 years, you're free. Seventh year, Jubilee, you're free. You can go. But that servant could say, no, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I want to remain forever. Then they would take that servant out to a post, and they would put his ear against the post, and they would take an awl and make a hole in his ear. They would pierce his ear, and that was the sign of a bond servant. A voluntary choice to be a servant forever. Not a slave, but a servant forever. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, gentlemen, you've got to have a servant's attitude, but your heart has got to be the heart of a bond servant, a bond slave. You will follow me forever, no matter what happens. And he said, the greatest of you have got to have that attitude. And that is that I will follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what I have to go through, no matter what suffering I have to experience, no matter the difficulties, I will be a bondservant forever. It's the slave attitude. And we come to the last word. We started with selfish. The last word is sacrifice. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the greatest model of servitude that we ever have, is when the servant makes a choice to give his life for the cause. To give his life for the cause. Cheryl and I chose many years ago, when we stood before Pastor Wyrick and we said, I do, to one another, that we would commit our lives to this cause of marriage. And then 3 days later, when we took our first church, we made the same commitment to the ministry. We will serve the ministry no matter what. No matter what. Our family will serve the ministry no matter what. And we've kept that pledge. We've kept that point. And many times we've made sacrifice, as you've made sacrifice. But, thank you, Jim. You've made sacrifice. It's the heart of a servant. So let's go full circle. Family. What makes a good, strong family? There's a number of things, but I think at the top of the list is the willingness of those family members to be servants, to serve one another, to love one another, to sacrifice, if necessary, in order to make that family work. The carnation. I hope all you ladies will take one. The official name of this flower I'm holding, and I'm going to probably crucify the name, is Dianthus carophyllus. Not close. The carnation. It's been around for about 2,000 years. It was named by a Greek botanist named Theophrastus. He named it Dianthus. Carophyllus would come later. But he named it Dianthus. And in the Greek, that word meant divine flower or love flower. The Latin name meant the God made flesh flower. What they believed about the chrysanthemum was that the chrysanthemum was created when one of their gods became flesh and created the chrysanthemum. Or carnation, I'm sorry, carnation, thank you. Chrysanthemum, that's another sermon. Carnation. The name carnation, because of the old fable that a god had come down and became flesh, the literal term for carnation is incarnation. Incarnation is John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. It was the God's gift, according to the Romans and the Greeks, to man. It was a symbol that their gods would come down and become flesh. Now, we don't believe in Roman or Greek gods, but we do believe in the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? And his name is Jesus. So I hope that as you take this carnation, you will see it as the gift from God, a symbol of Jesus becoming flesh for us and then dying on the cross for us. It's called incarnation. The carnation, the gift from God, the love flower. We give you one because we love you, ladies. But greater than anything, let it be a symbol of how much God loves you. Amen. How much God loves all of us. Amen? Yeah. And it's been developed to have really no fragrance because it was designed to be sometimes a boutonniere, which is Latin for buttonhole. God's gift. The flower of love. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us to help families be strong. It is a symbol of sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his place in heaven to become man, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Carnation. Thank you for reminding us of how much God loves us. Lord, thank you for families. Thank you for moms and dads and children and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews. And thank you for family. Teach us all today, Lord, the importance of sacrifice, of being servants in those families. Help all of us to realize that the best leadership comes from a heart of serving. Let us ask the question, how can I serve my family today? How can I serve my husband, my wife today? How can I serve my children today, my mom, my dad? How can I serve my church family today? How can I serve my community family today? Help me, Lord, to start by loving them, and being quick to forgive and quick to serve. That's the lesson from our scripture, Lord. And our carnations are just a reminder that Jesus served us by coming and dying for us on the cross. Bless this day, everyone, and whatever plans they have, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering today? Amen. Amen. So you're dismissed. Have a wonderful day. Ladies, please take a carnation with you. And if your lady's not here, men, take her one as well.